we should get started. You've had your warm-up, so let's pray. Lord, I ask that you kind of walk us through this tonight as we look at Jonah. And I pray that as I kind of give a different viewpoint concerning this story, that it speak to us in some form or fashion. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be talking about Jonah tonight, and it's in the belly of the beast. And one of the questions that I'm going to ask is, what if Jonah was a dream? I want to look at it from a different viewpoint tonight. Now, last week I talked about it, and the chapter one's really about Jonah running from God. And all of us at some time probably can fall into this category. We could probably fall into this category in big things and in little things. And the problem is a lot of times we grade our own papers and therefore we always get A's. But one of the things I know is that we can run from God. One of the things that I also have found out about us human beings is a lot of times the way we treat God is the way we think of God when we were a child. We don't take seriously the stories that are actually in the Bible. We think they're childhood stories. Jonah's one of those stories. We look at it, and, oh, this is a good one for the kids to kind of get a hold of and teach Sunday school. Or Noah, that's another good one, you know. And the story of Adam and Eve can kind of come up there. One of the one that we just looked at was Samson. Samson is treated like a kid's story by a lot of people, and we use it in terms of children's stuff. And we think about these things as we grew up. We may have heard about them, but we never look at the adult part of the story, what it's really about. Jonah. Another thing about Jonah is it's been debated across the biblical circles for 2,000 years in some ways, whether it is actually factual or whether it is a parable, like some of the parables that Jesus told. We do know that Jesus gave it validity when he talked about it in Matthew, and we talked about that last week. But what I want to look at is whether it's factual or whether it's a parable is not the issue that I really want to deal with in terms of this. I want to look at it in terms of what it does in terms of speaking to us. Last week I talked about running from God, and boy, we can do it. And he is a perfect example. And of course, he's like a preacher, so therefore everybody kind of perks up and says, okay, he's a preacher running from God. Whether or not it's an actual factual story or not is not an issue with me, but I do know this. The God who can raise the dead does not have a problem with fish. And the other thing is, if it is more of a parable than a truth, history, then it's revealing truth to us. And Jonah can really be read on several different levels. And last week, we kind of looked at the story, at least the first chapter, and how, well, the principles that are in it. Well, tonight I want to change the kind of way we look at it. Let's view this as not a historical document. Let's view it as possibly like a dream. And I want to kind of open this up tonight so that we all think about our dreams. No, not Joe. Not. Oh.
You just gonna sit there and pluck that thing, or are you gonna play something?
Down the stream, merrily, 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 life is but a dream.
Merrily, merrily,
softly down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. Merrily, 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 gently down the stream.
Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Row, row, row your boat. Life is but a dream. And I want to read this thing, and I want to talk to you about dreams tonight. Anybody here have dreams? Okay, you remember them? God has given me a gift, one of which is to kind of look into dreams and the ability to kind of figure out what they mean. But if you look at the story of Jonah, it has, and you look at it from a dream interpretation, it becomes more of a story with all kinds of images in it. I want to read to you chapter 1 again, which we started with last week, and we looked at it from the principles of running from God and the things that Jonah got into. But tonight I want to look at it a little bit differently as a dream. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God, and they threw the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call upon your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we do not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on what account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And whence do you come? What is your country? And what of people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, take me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And therefore they cried to the Lord, "We beseech thee, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And I'm going to stop here. That we talked about all this last week in terms of just the principles and things that go with this. But I want to look at this with a little bit of dream language. I've been interpreting dreams now for about 25, 30 years. I don't know. God gave me a gift back in 1984, and I mean it was a gift. I didn't ask for it or anything. Well, I did sort of ask for it, but it didn't have to do with dreams. And because of that, one of the things that I was given was some interpretation of dream language. Some of you have brought dreams to me, and I've always said write them down because the details are what's important in dreams. If you look in the Old Testament, Joseph in the Old Testament was a dream interpreter. And you look at the story in Genesis 38 through 50, he interprets dreams. And that, because of that, He ends up running all of the world, essentially, as he took over in Egypt. And dreams have meanings. So I looked at this story. If God spoke to you in a dream, it has to do with true identity and purposes that have to do with you. If the voice of God comes to you in terms of dreams, it's bringing life into harmony with your true self. Now, if we apply this kind of thinking to Jonah, and I want to say that again. If you get something in a dream, it really usually has to do with your true identity and purposes in life, and it has to do with trying to bring your life into harmony with the true self that you are. Now, when you apply this to Jonah, there's several things that go with this thing. First thing is Jonah runs. He's going against his true nature. We looked at that. I mean, he's a prophet of God. He's going against what he's called to be. But he is going against his nature. And so he's running. The ship in this story is his personality and his journey in life. It is basically a picture of him. It is a vessel that travels on seas of life. The ship is you, and the direction it's going has to do with the direction your life is going, because that vessel is you. The other thing about this ship is it's traveling on the surface of water. This has to do with his conscious life. He's riding on the surface of his life, and down in the depths is the unconscious and the memories, and that's what he's sailing on. But all he's doing is he's skimming across the top of it. The depths of the water, the seas of life, is the place where your entire being is stored. It is where the hidden treasures of your life are, where the secrets are. It has to do with your birth and your death, because we all came from the waters, the seas. And there's a part of us that knows these things down deep inside. We don't think about it. They're there. They are part of who we are. I've read some things on mythology and the archetypes and stuff, and one of the things that we do is there are subconscious things that go on within the context of us. And so when you're dealing with a dream, if you're in a ship, that's you, and you're traveling on water, but you're only traveling on the surface of things. In this story, this dream, you might say, Jonah was asleep, which means that he was unaware of his deeper nature. What we know about him is he is a prophet of God. He is the voice of God, but he is unaware of his relationship with God at this point in time. And so when you look at this from a dream standpoint, and I'm bringing this up to you because I'm hoping that some of these things will trigger thought in you. The wind in this story is the Spirit of God moving across the waters. And if you read Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, the Spirit of God moved across the waters. And so the wind is the Spirit of God over the sea of life. The storm that rises up because the winds grow is the release of the violent, pent-up feelings and fears and anger and terror and rage and thoughts of Jonah. That's what's going on here. It's very similar. You know, we have our modern-day parable of the Wizard of Oz, and basically that's a dream within a dream kind of thing, and it's dream language. There's a lot of it, and I did that when I did the sermon on the Wizard of Oz and everything. But what you're seeing is, in this story, the raging storm on the sea has to do with what's going on the inside of him in terms of his feelings, his fears, his anger at having to be told by God what he's supposed to do, and the terror and the rage and all these thoughts are all churning up, and it's a storm that is being created. And then as the story goes on, because of that storm, the ship begins breaking up, and the ship represents him. That's what it is. And sometimes if people dream things like that, it could be the disintegration of your life. And I have had people, basically in this story, the ship breaking up is the disintegration of his life as he knows it in the face of God changing his understanding and direction and purpose in life. And he is at odds with God. And so it shows up in the storm. And then the vessel that is him is beginning to disintegrate because of this war that's going on inside of him. The captain in this story would represent authority, but it also represents Jonah. It's Jonah's mind going into action. It's what you might call his higher self, the captain of his soul, so to speak. And he is exercising his thinking in terms of God's authority and power at that point. He says, why don't you wake up and deal with this? And so the captain is that. The crew sequence in this story has to do with the different facets of himself. They have to do with the different ways in which he looks at things. And you notice that they all have different gods in this thing. And because of that, they're kind of like, well, this is a conglomeration or facets of who he is. And they're all getting together there in terms of their, and they're talking about one another. And it's really him talking to himself in terms of this. And the questions that come are questions that, in truth, have to do with who we are. Who are you, really? Where do you come from? What do you do with your life? And what does it have to do with? It has to do with his identity and, well, his purpose. He is a Jew. He responds to them. He tells them that. He also responds to them. He says, I'm God's man. I'm God's voice in different settings. But he is obviously at odds with. And so the different facets of himself are asking, that's the crew, who are you really? What are you doing with your life? Where do you come from has to do with his past, the memories of who he is in terms of his identity. And then they ask, what have you done to cause this storm in your life? Why are you running? Why are you out of harmony with God? Now, that's a collective personality that is working on him in terms of that crew. Now, what they do is they throw him into the sea. And he is cast adrift on this sea of life. Now, I want you to think about this. When he got cast into the sea, he basically is dying to his own life, the physical world, because he is being cast out of his own life. He is losing his individuality. Now, the sea, if you ever dream of sea or waters, the sea is stuff that dreams are really made of. The sea is emotions and thoughts and fears and doubts and terrors and inner life. And it can also have to do with divine revelation. But it's all down there in the seas. And this is actually where we left him last week. He was being thrown off the boat. Now, the water in the Old Testament and New Testament, water always represents grace, God's grace. But water in dream language represents the soul, the sea, and he's thrown into the sea as this is a baptism by water. That's exactly what you're seeing happen here. He is being cast into water. And what happens when there's a baptism that actually takes place in terms of water is there's a release. People are released. They get released of feelings and opinions. They get released of past things. And they get released from prejudices. Now, You know what Jonah has in terms of a prejudice? Jonah is God's man. He's God's voice. And God has told him, I want you to go to somebody that you hate. And I want you to proclaim the gospel to those people so that they have an opportunity to repent. Now, his prejudice is against the people of Nineveh. And so he is struck there. And when he is cast into that water, it is a release that is taking place. And one of the things that he is being released from is also his prejudices, because when you are cast into the sea and you're adrift on the sea of life, you don't have much, do you? Baptism also is a, you know, the sacrament that we have, but baptism has to do with change of heart and mind. Release. When baptism takes place, basically what people are doing is they're ready to receive God's word and his spirit, and the inner being becomes truly flexible and fluid in order that you can get, you know what prejudices really are? Prejudices are like walls that we have. And you can be prejudiced against races or anything, but you can, you know, you can be prejudiced against your neighbor. What a jerk he is. I mean, we can have all kinds of prejudices. I'm not going to eat anything that's orange. That's a prejudice, isn't it? We can have all kinds of things. And one of the things about the water is it is creating a place where the inner being becomes fluid and flexible and released from some of those things that we hold so dear in terms of our lives that are prejudices of our nature. Okay? This is what you look at this story. This is the dream language that is in the story. Now, the principles that I talked about last week, you got to get the CD on that one because that has to do with what you can see. But that's where we go. And then comes the fish. Enter the fish. Verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let me tell you what a fish represents in dream language. And I'm not talking about necessarily the great big fish here. I'm talking about fish. You know, if you see in a dream, you're standing near water, and you see, look down, and you can see fish swimming in water. Fish really represent in dream language your ideas, your feelings, your treasures, those things about your life that have to do with the sustenance of your inner life. That's what you're looking at. When you have a dream and you're looking down and you see fish in water, it has to do with a living process that goes on under the surface. The boat was on the surface. But under the surface, there's more going on than meets the eye. And if you look at water, especially if it's really clear, you can see the fish moving. And of course, if you've ever been to an aquarium, you can see the fish moving around. But it's really kind of one of those things that in dream language, if it comes up, it has to do with ideas and feelings and treasures and memories and sustenance of our inner life that has to do with the process of our lives that goes on underneath the conscious level. Enter the fish. To be swallowed by this giant fish. One of the pictures, the best picture we have of that is Pinocchio. When he was swallowed by, what was the name of that whale? Monstro, yeah. To be swallowed represents a lot of times a look at the inward life. It has to do sometimes with a terrifying look at the inner life. It can also have to do with personal death, because It can drive you into a place of insanity where you can go mad or crazy. And it's a quest for spiritual surrender. Now, if you look at Pinocchio, and I don't know if you ever kind of watched that. Pinocchio, what is Pinocchio looking for? He's looking for who he really is he not? He's wanting to be a real boy. And so when he goes into the belly of Monstro or whatever it is, then what he's doing is he is looking for that inner life. And it's kind of terrifying to look at yourself and really go down deep into who you are. And so enters the fish. There is a book called Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a prisoner in the death camps in Germany during World War II. And he was also a psychologist before he went into the camps. And so during his horrible stay, terrifying stay, there were things that he saw. And I've got a quote for here that I want to read to you from him. And this is what he was, things that came to mind in the prison camps, the death camps. There are things which cause you to lose your reason in this life, or you have none to lose. An abnormal reaction to an abnormal situation is normal behavior. Even psychiatrists and psychologists expect the reactions of a man to an abnormal situation, such as being swallowed by a fish, to be abnormal in proportion to the degree of his normality to begin with. In other words, if you're in an abnormal situation, you should think and act abnormally. Basically, it will affect you. I want you to think about this. Now, if it's dream language, it's one thing. If this is a real story, oh my God. What must it have been like for Jonah? Let's think about this. He gets swallowed by a fish, and he spends 3 days in the belly of that beast. Let's think of you being put in a closed coffin where it's really dark. I'm not talking about dark with street lights or stars in the sky. I'm talking about darkness. Cavern darkness. So dark that your eyes begin to flash at times because you can't see anything. And you are in a very enclosed situation. I don't know if any of you are claustrophobic here, but let's put it this way. You're in the belly of a fish. He's 3 days down there. And fish, we know, digest very slowly things. So he's got digestive juices around him, but they're kind of like prickly things happening to him. And he's enclosed and he can't hardly move around in this stuff. Do you think that insanity is lurking in the man? Well, I think so. To be in an abnormal situation and to think abnormally. I think insanity was not only lurking, I would be absolutely crazy. Kind of like Edgar Allan Poe. Have you ever read any of his where you get buried alive? Where before they had, you can be buried alive inside a wall, like in some of his stories, but buried alive in a car. Do you know that people were buried alive back before they had the embalming fluids and all that stuff? And you've heard the term saved by the bell? You know what they did? They would tie a string onto people when they buried them, and that string would come up out of the ground and go to the place so that if they were buried alive, they could ring the bell. But what if you have no bell to ring? The reason they started doing the bell was because people were being buried alive. And they would dig them up for whatever reason and find that they have gone crazy on the inside. Think about Jonah. You talk about insanity lurking right there, screaming in the belly of the beast. I once read a story called I have no mouth, but I must scream. Screaming in the belly of the beast, wanting to be heard. You talk about claustrophobic and terrified of the dark and afraid of the water. This is no more than a dream at this point. This is a living nightmare. This is living in hell. It's no longer the storm that he's dealing with. It's no longer the argument with God that he is dealing with out there where he's in the storm, in the vessel, in the ship. But this is a living hell now, living death. Viktor Frankl, I told you, he's a Jewish psychologist who survived the death camp. He wrote of his experience of that living nightmare in those places, in those camps. In one place he wrote this, what does the prisoner dream about? Wish fulfillment a great deal. But then the dreamer had to wake to the reality of the death camp and the terrible contrast between the dreams and reality. Now, I've moved to treating this story as a dream, but for Jonah, it was reality. And sometimes our reality is a living nightmare when trouble strikes. Viktor Frankl goes on, he says this, I shall never forget how I roused one night by the groans of a fellow prisoner who threw himself about in his sleep, obviously having a horrible nightmare. Since I had always been especially sorry for people who suffered from fearful dreams or deliria, I wanted to wake the poor man. And suddenly I drew back my hand, which was ready to shake him, frightened at the thing I was about to do. At that moment, I became intensely conscious of the fact that no dream, no matter how horrible, could be as bad as the reality of the camp which surrounded us, and to which I was about to recall him. Viktor Frankl and this man that he was about to wake were in the belly of the beast, and it was reality, and that is no dream. You know, I have over the years been the messenger who wakes people from sleep to lead them into the nightmare of death. I have been at times the one to cast people into the sea of life to be swallowed into the belly of the beast. And the fish's name is death and hell, nightmare and terror. I'm telling you what, I had this true story. This is one of those times where you say, you know, I'm not sure I really want to do this for the rest of my life. A friend of mine who happened to be a funeral director showed up at the church and he says, I need your help. And I knew him. I didn't know what he was talking about, but I figured it didn't have anything to do. It had to do with somebody dying or something. He said, I just got a call. And do you know these people? And he gave me their name. And I said, yeah, they're members of the church. He says, well, I just got a call that their son had committed suicide, and I thought it would be better if you showed up at their doorstep before I did. And I said, yeah, probably. So I went to see these people. Let me tell you something. I awoke them from their normal life to the nightmare of hell. So that the funeral director didn't have to do it. And so I know what it means at times to really cast people into the sea of life to be swallowed by the belly of the beast, and that fish's name is death and hell, and he comes riding on a pale horse. The dark night of the soul, when death strikes a loved one, and you just happen to be the one who delivers the message. The dark night of the soul when somebody calls you to let you know that your child is dead. The dark night of the soul when the doctor says you have such and such. And it means there will be death. Physical death, death of a lifestyle, death of a career, whatever. It doesn't matter because all these things are real. In the dark night of the soul when you get fired from a job, the dark night of the soul when divorce strikes, the dark night of the soul when you are swallowed by a big fish named death, the dark night of the soul when you scream but you have no mouth, your fingers are bloody from trying to claw your way out of this coffin of living death that you're living in, and there are people out there right now that this story, they would relate very easily. You see, Jonah goes from being cast onto the sea of life from the storms of his life into the bowels of a living death that is filled with terror and darkness and a hopeless meaninglessness. Enter the fish. In chapter 2, basically is a prayer. It's the prayer of Jonah in the belly of the fish. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Boy, I tell you what, just think about this. This is the belly of death. This is the belly of the beast. I don't know how many times I've known people. That's where they are. He said, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Now, by the way, just so you know what Sheol means, that is the place of death. It is not hell. It is the place of death. Like in the Greek mythology, Hades, the place, it's the realm of death. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and thou didst hear my voice, for thou didst cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the seas, and the flood was round about me. All thy waves and thy billows passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out from thy presence. How shall I again look upon thy holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep was round about me. Weeds were wrapped about my head and at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet thou didst bring up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their true loyalty, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to thee. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This prayer here, I want to really read this a little bit different. I kind of wrote an interpreted language prayer for this. And you could actually put your own name in it. Then Jonah, you can put your own name in it if it fits. Prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of death. saying, I called the Lord out of my living terror, and he answered me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and you heard me. For you did cast me into the very soul of who I am, and I was covered with all my inner being and your spirit. The waves of your thoughts and the billows of your spirit moved across me, showing me your displeasure with my direction of life. Then I said, I am cast out from your presence. How shall I again ever get into your presence? You see, the holy temple here in this is another image of the presence or the soul or the spirit of God. Just as a symbol of who you are in the New Testament, you are the temple of God. He goes, my own thoughts, feelings, emotions, rage, desires, and moods became my coffin. And you see yourself encapsulated by your own self. There is a movie out there that is very interesting. If any of you want to ever see it, I've thought about using it in this kind of context. But it's called What Dreams May Come. And it stars Robin Williams. It's a dream movie. His wife dies and he goes looking for her, and he discovers at the end of the movie that the hell that she lives in is the hell she created herself. My own thoughts, feelings, emotions, rage, desires, and moods became my coffin. Weeds were wrapped around my head. They were like cobwebs, clouding and confusing my thinking. I went down into my roots, the roots of my higher self, the reach for you in the heavens. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. I was a prisoner of myself and my situation. And yet, O Lord, you brought me up out of this living hell of my life. As you touched me, and my soul disintegrated and fell to pieces, and I lost all identity. I remembered you. I remembered my roots. I remembered where my true identity comes from. My prayer came to you, and my prayer became the vessel that brought me into your presence again. My prayer became my ship of salvation. I have set up other gods before you, Lord. I have given my loyalty to them and forsaken my true loyalty to you. But now I know, and with the voice of worship I will sacrifice to you. The vow which I made, I will keep. Salvation is of the Lord. It is out of the time and the attitude of prayer that Jonah is delivered from the belly of this living death, this living hell. Now, there is a message here for God's kids. And that may have to do with part of your life. And instead of following Jesus with your life, you go after some other commitment or some vow that you've decided is better than the one you made to the Lord. Notice in verse 9 he says, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to thee. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, we need to understand something. Jonah has some private agreement, a vow, a covenant, a contract, an understanding between Jonah and God. You know, I talked in Samson about what was the secret of Samson, and every one of us has secrets, and secrets are not evil. Secrets have to do with who we are, and those are things that have to do with your relationship with God. It's where God deals with you in terms of the issues of your life, and throughout life, those are the places that he will actually deal with us. But have you ever made a deal with God? A private agreement. What was it? Well, we probably can't always nail it down completely, but But I do think that there is something to this. The secret of Jonah, his vow or covenant, we have an idea, we can kind of pick it out of this, that his vow or covenant, the secret of who he is that he is God's man. He was called to be a prophet. He accepted that call on his life. And that was, you know, there's other prophets, but not everybody does the same thing. And this had to do with his relationship with God. And I know this, that every one of us makes these kinds of deals with God at times. We also vow to him things. Well, what did Jonah do? He reneged on his vow. He probably said, I'm your man and I'll do what you tell me to do. And he reneged on that vow because God had told him, he says, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to cry against it for their wickedness. And he ran the other way. You know, in our life, there's a seriousness of vows that used to be anyway. You know, there was this old saying, your word was your bond. And back 50, 60 years ago, that really was true in a lot of places. Or people would, I'll shake with you on it. And you would go on that, and that was a vow, that was a bond, that was a covenant agreement. When people stand in front of me and they're going to get married, let me tell you something, you're not making the vow or covenant to me, you're making it between yourselves and you're doing it in front of God. Well, the seriousness of the vow seems to have diminished over the last 50 years. Where we've kind of come to this kind of attitude, just because I say it doesn't mean I'm going to do it. And one of the things that also happens is we may make those kinds of vows to one another, to people around us, but another thing that is happening to us, our attitude is changing as a society, is we're also doing that with God. Just because I say it to you, God, doesn't mean I'm going to do it. Well, let me tell you something. We looked at this last week, but I'm going to look at it again. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. I think it's one of the most important scriptures that are out there. It has to do with the fear of God, a healthy respect for who you're dealing with. Chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, verses 4 to 6. It says this. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hand? By the way, verse 7 says, for when dreams increase, row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Row, row, row your boat. Life is but a dream. For when dreams increase, empty words grow many. But do you fear God? I think that we all ought to understand this. A healthy respect for who you're dealing with. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says so in Proverbs. It's a healthy respect for who you're dealing with in terms of your life. When you say make a vow to God, your word is your bond. I guarantee you he's not going to go to a lawyer and try to ferret it out of you. I would say if you make a vow to God, you better pay it. As I said, I've been to enough closings for the great banquet, and I hear people make vows, and I said, it scares me because do you know what you're doing? I want you to stop the CD at this point. I want to say something that I don't want to go all over the world. You can end up in the belly of a problem, which is a living coffin, you might say. You may have actually painted yourself into that corner. But it doesn't matter which way you squirm, it gets worse, or it seems to get worse. The air is rancid and it's dark, nothing but darkness. In the words of Jonah, in this thing he said, salvation is of the Lord. I don't know I realize that in the modern, in our church today, and because of our society thinks you don't have to pay for anything anymore, pretty much. And it's one of those things like God's going to take care of all this stuff. But I'm here to tell you, this God of grace is also a God of order. And he does not think very highly of people who go against their covenant relationships. Now, I know in the long run we're all dead, but God put Jonah into the belly of this living hell. And why did he do it? He did it because Jonah had a covenant relationship with God that he had laid out, and it was a private agreement. It had to do with the secret of who Jonah was. And God says, okay, buddy, game's on. Yeah, I've turned it back on. Now, I'm looking at this as kind of like nothing but a dream. But row, row, row your boat. And whatever floats your boat. Gently down that stream. And row, row, row your boat. Life is but a dream. Well, his life was like a bad dream. At which point we end up in chapter 3. Well, actually, we should also bring into play verse 10 in chapter 2. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. You know, I wonder if God says, you know, this guy makes me want to puke. How about you, fish? He is a prophet with an attitude problem, just like people have attitude problems. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. It's probably as big as Tampa, Florida. You know, after you've been in the belly of the fish, what? Let's put it this way. If God puts you into the woodshed and delivers his message to you, when you come out of that woodshed, you might be ready to listen. Look at verse 2 here. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. Now, I want you to back up and take a look at chapter 1, where it says in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, notice the change here. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. It's different, is it not? If you look at that verse, in the Hebrew, the word I there, the message that I tell you, that word in Hebrew is the most emphatic word in the whole text. God is saying to him, I will give you the message. You can't say what you want to say. You can't say what they want to hear. You have no options whatsoever, Jonah. You will tell them what I tell you to tell them. There is a big difference between verse 2 of chapter 1 and verse 2 of chapter 2. I really think this is where God kind of comes up to Jonah and he puts him right in the chest and says, listen to me, buddy. This is what's coming down from here. There are no options. You do as I say, period. We're not negotiating anymore. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I know how he feels. You know, I have opinions on just about everything. I have opinions on health care. I have opinions on Obama. I have opinions on football. I have opinions on how do you raise your kids. I have opinions on what you do with your money. I have all kinds of opinions, just like you. And we could sit around our campfires and then we can all sing, "Row, row, row your boat." But when it comes to God, one of the things that is part of my agreement with God, I don't always like what I have to say to you people or to anyone. It's nice when he's really not telling me in particular, this is what you're going to tell them, and you have no options. But those occasions do happen in my ministry. I also know I'm good enough from up here to, I know how to entertain, but I also know how to always preach grace, rainbows and butterflies from now until eternity. But I'm here to tell you, that's not always the case. This God of grace is also a God of order, and he has his way. Jonah makes this point to me very clearly here. When God says to him, "You proclaim the message I have given you. Nothing else." And that's when God will kind of put his finger right in the middle of your chest and say, "Listen here, this is the way it is." And occasionally, I have to get up in front of people and actually be that voice where I'm the one that looks like I'm putting my finger in your chest and says, "You need to deal with this grudge you have right now because it's eating you alive and it's also disturbing the peace." Jonah makes this point to me pretty easily. God will discipline his kids. If you are a believer in Jesus as your Savior and you plan to make him Lord of your life, I want you to know that when you walk with him and you make that kind of agreement, that vow, that covenant with him, I would suggest that you keep it and move with it, because that's exactly what it means. Because he will discipline his kids. You know, I know that there's a Sunday school class out there now using this book called "Are You a Fan?" Well, I've been preaching this for a long time. You know, are you a fan or are you a disciple? Are you a believer or a disciple? To whom much is given, much shall be required. Here we have Jonah coming out of this beast, the hell of his life, and God says, "Now this time around, you're going to listen to me and you're going to do it my way, period. This is not negotiable." I want you to understand, we're going to leave him here and we're going to pick him up. But these things are still true. Nineveh is still his enemy. When he goes to preach to Nineveh, he is a Jew going into them. And so he will be in a life-threatening position when he speaks to them. What about you? Got any enemies? Got any grudges or unforgiveness? If that person shows up here, oh, will it gurgle your insides? Your enemy, your antagonist, the person who is hostile, you can't stand, the person that makes you want to throw up, guess what? What if God sent you to your enemy? Jonah has not changed his opinion of Nineveh. He is just now listening to what God has told him to do. That's the difference here. And we'll pick up with his preaching and his pouting next week. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you use this any way you want to, but that it would be helpful to us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.